Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 again. Those of you that are visiting with us this Sunday morning, we're preaching through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we've made it through up to chapter 8 now. We're going to start verse 10, plow some new ground this morning. And we're actually going to hook on to verse 9 and then go from verse 10 down to about verse 13. So why don't we read that together, starting at verse 9, then we'll have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. And of course, that's only true of a Christian, somebody that's received Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the power. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. The girls just sing about that to us. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. See the sign up here? The wages of sin is death. Still is, always will be. But, thank God for that but, that disjunctive conjunction, I think they call it. That's as high as I go in grammar. That's the only thing I know. Outside, you put a period at the end of a sentence. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm sure glad that last part of that verse in there, aren't you? So he says, for if we live after flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good song, good fellowship, good message we've already heard. Thank you for these young people that are being ministered to today and the opportunity to have vacation Bible school and baptize folks and disciple those who've believed. And we pray if there's anyone in our midst today, like it's already been prayed, that's without Christ, that today they'll surrender to him, repent of their sins, and put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. We want them to be saved and go to heaven with us, Lord. And we pray you just speak to each and every heart, to lost and saved alike today. And we pray that we'll leave here having a better understanding from the Word of God of what our responsibilities and duties are, how we should conduct ourselves and behave. And we just thank you for delivering us from our sins and the old life and the way things used to be and for really doing something for us, Lord. And we want to see other people who do not know Christ yet as their Savior have that same experience. So we just turn this service over to you and ask you to do the preaching and teaching. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we were in Romans chapter 8 together, we left off at verse 9. And notice two things about verse 9. We've already read it. I'll just read it again. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then the last part of the verse says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we want to notice two important things from that verse. Number one, a Christian. And by the term Christian, we mean a lost sinner who has repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ. That's what we mean when we say Christian here at Calvary Baptist Church. We don't use the word Christian. You have to stop and say these things today because the American people are so spiritually ignorant anymore about spiritual things and about the Bible. That their Bible is the news media. They believe what the news media tells them. That probably won't get a lot of amens, but it's the truth. So we don't use it like the news media uses it. They use it to refer to Roman Catholics or people in the Middle East who are not Muslims. When you hear that at 6 o'clock on the news at night, that's who a Christian is according to the news media. We're talking about people been born again, like Jesus said in John chapter 3, see. So a Christian is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you've been born again. A Christian soul is no longer attached to his body. Separation of your spirit and soul from your body is death. So he says another verse on that the body is dead. And, of course, if you've been going through Romans with us, you understand that. So a Christian soul is no longer attached to his body. A believer's soul has been cut loose from his body. He's been spiritually circumcised, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. And he's obviously still located in the flesh, but now the Holy Spirit dwells in him, see? And that makes a big difference. His situation, a Christian situation, is different from what it used to be before he was saved. And it's different from an unsaved man's situation. And so notice in the last part of verse 9, if you're unsaved, if you've never been born again, the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, and you do not belong to Jesus Christ. Now that's the truth of the matter. If this is your spiritual situation, if you that should serve as a strong motivation for you to obey the Word of God and get your heart right with God. In other words, trust Christ and make Him your personal Savior. Now, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, two more things we need to get here. Number one, an unsaved man is a live body with a dead spirit. Paul's comparing and contrasting these two men. A lost man is unable to respond the right way to God spiritually. The saved man's situation is just the opposite. Number two, here's the other thing we need to get from verse 10. A saved man is a dead body with a live spirit. His spirit has been regenerated, has been made alive. He's been quickened or resurrected spiritually. And the believer is a living man residing in a dead corpse. You say, well, preacher, you don't look dead. But yeah, but I am. You say, how you know? Because the Word of God says it's dead. And the only reason it's up here and erect and animated is because the Spirit of God's in it, giving it life and making it move around until Jesus comes to get it, and then he's going to do something special with it. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. So, a Christian's old man, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, or his body, which contains the power of sin, has been crucified with Christ. That's why the Bible says it's dead. I mean, you crucify something, you kill it, amen? The born-again man can respond to the Spirit of God, and he should respond to the Spirit of God. And if you're saved, the quality of your spiritual relationship with God hinges on about three things, or real basic things. Number one, the time that you invest communing with the Holy Spirit as you go through your day. Paul mentions the communion of the Holy Spirit. That's you and the Lord talking to each other on the inside as you go about things in your day. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It'll hinge on the time you put in studying and searching the Word of God. Number two. And number three, the effort that you expend obeying the Word and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to walk with God and have something real with God, you've got to do those three things. And if you're not doing them, you don't have much relationship with God. Now, the last part of verse 10 says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ's righteousness, of course. I have eternal life in me right now because Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, fulfilling all the law's righteous demands. And when I called upon the name of the Lord and asked Jesus to save me, the Lord Jesus Christ took all my unrighteousness and my sin upon himself, and he paid for them with his precious blood. Then he turned around and he imputed his righteousness to me. He made me righteous that way when I was not righteous in and of myself. And now his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in me, giving me life because of righteousness, because of his righteousness. Feel free to just shout and get happy if you want to anywhere along the way this morning if you're a Christian. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now the long and short of verse 11 is this. The Spirit of God that dwells in me will one day do for me what he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised Jesus from the dead. And the Spirit of God is going to raise my body from the dead and your body from the dead if you're saved one of these days. The Spirit of God is going to make you just like Jesus Christ. He's going to give you a body like Christ had, a glorified body, the one he had after his resurrection. So one day I'm going to get a glorified body just like Jesus Christ. I mean, that's enough to make you happy. That's even enough to make some old dead, dried up Baptist shout every once in a while, you know? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 51 with me. Here Paul describes when this is going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. This is when you get that glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter about the resurrection, the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. Something wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. Something God showed him that he wrote about and put down the New Testament for us. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. Every one of us, living and dead, when Jesus comes. How fast is it going to happen, Paul? Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, first class of people, shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those who are living when Christ comes, shall be changed. Now look at this. For this corruption, that's what you're in this morning, this body is a corruptible body. It's a mortal body, it's subject to death. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's what you get when you're translated into that glorified state. You're incorrupt. And this mortal, what's subject to death right now, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Boy, talk about a great day. That's going to be a great day. Amen? When you won't have to worry about ever dying again. Look back up to verse 49 with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, that's what you're sitting in here this morning in, the image of the earthly, that fleshly body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that heavenly body he's talking about there is one like the Lord Jesus Christ had after his resurrection. Now, according to verse 11, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the power to do and accomplish all these things resides in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And those of us who have, we've just seen it, and we read it in Romans chapters, verses 8 and 9. You've seen that power, that it's in that person there in those two verses. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he has power, and he's going to do something for you. Look at that power that the Holy Spirit possesses and what he's already done for the Christian. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Keep your finger here and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks about that power that's in us. Well, what is that power capable of doing? And what has he already done for us? Paul's praying for these Christians in the city of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. And look down at verse 18 with me. He prays that, verse 18, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, Christ's calling to you, your calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants you to know all this. Now look at verse 19. You need to get a grip on this and understand it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So Paul emphasizes it twice in that verse. Exceeding greatness of his power, mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the Holy Spirit's so powerful, he raised Christ from the dead. He took him all the way off this earth, out of that tomb, after being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and took him all the way through the universe up to the top, to the third heaven, And he's up there exalted, verse 21, far above all principality and power. That's the evil demonic forces that are loose in that universe. And might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And put all things under his feet. And now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 6. It's wonderful that the Holy Spirit exalted Christ up there. But guess what? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hey man, I'm not only going to heaven when I die or when I get raptured. In Christ, I'm already there. Seated in heavenly places in Christ. Do you see why we Baptists believe in the security of the believer? I mean, that's not something we made up. It's in the scripture. That's not some imagination of some Baptist preacher down through the years somewhere. That's Bible. We believe in eternal security because we're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, how could you not believe in eternal security? Turn over there in your Bibles to John chapter 17 and you can start just looking. I'm going to read portions of some verses from about verse 20 through verse 24. But you talk about being in a secure position. I mean, if you're saved, I mean, you're in Christ, and we'll find out where Christ is. In John chapter 17, starting verse 20, Jesus said he's praying for people like me and you that are going to believe on Christ in the future through the words of the apostles. He says, I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word, the word of the apostles, that they all, that's me and you, all who believed on Christ, may be one. Now listen, be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in you. So God the Father was in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in God the Father. You think that's a pretty secure relationship? Anybody say yes there? You think that'd be a pretty good place to be? Yeah, I think so. That they, you and me, also may be one in us. I, Jesus, in them, you and me, and thou in me, that they, me and you, may be made perfect in one. I'm in Christ. Christ is in God the Father. We're one. Thanks to what he did for us on the cross. Thanks to him crucifying that old man and baptizing us into Christ and making us his sons and daughters. And look what he says here. I'm not sure what verse it is. Father. The verse starts with Father. Father, I will. This is the will of Jesus Christ. He's praying this for you and for me. You think Jesus always got his prayers answered? He said he did. He said, Father, I know you always hear my prayers. And this is his will. This is Jesus' will and his prayer to his heavenly Father. And here's what he prayed for. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, that'd be me and you, be with me where I am. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ prayed that I'd be with him where he's going to be. And he's talking about right here. He's getting ready to go back to third heaven, be with his heavenly Father. That's his will for your life if you're saved. That's going to happen one of these days. You're going to be with him in a mansion in a gold city that he built and prepared for you. And in the Father's presence. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me before the foundation of the world. He wants you to see what things were like before things got messed up. Way back there before the Lord ever created the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ and his Father were in perfect harmony with each other, and he was in his glory. And after this whole mess is over with and earth history's run its course and things are restored the way they used to be, you and I are going to be there with him. We're going to get to see how it was before the world ever began. Yahoo! I'm glad it didn't break anything. That'll make you happy. That'll make you happy enough to shout once in a while. That's good stuff. It doesn't get any better than that. If you can't get excited about things like that, brother, I mean, your woods is really wet. I mean, you're just so damp you can't catch fire. You need to pray about that. Amen. If you've been saved, boy, you're part of a group of people that God the Father has given to Jesus Christ. And just as God the Father is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is in God the Father, Jesus Christ is in you and you are in Jesus Christ. You couldn't get in a more secure position or of security than that. Plus, you're already seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. You tell me you don't believe in the security of the believer? How are you going to get out of Jesus Christ? He put you in there. He's keeping you in there. You're part of him. He's part of you. You're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You're his bride. It couldn't get any better than that. In you dwells a power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day it's going to quicken your mortal body, the body you're in right now. And the Holy Spirit will either raise your body from the dead like he raised Jesus from the dead, or he'll change it into a glorified body that's incapable of dying in the future at the rapture if you're alive when Jesus comes. And the Spirit then will transport you and your new glorified body all the way to the third heaven where God the Father dwells, all the way up the top of the universe. You talk about power. See, you look at me and I look at you and you think, man, that's an awful weak human being there. And you'd be right, I am. I'm awful weak. I'm made out of dirt, out of clay. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I'm weak. But inside me, there's a power. It's the Holy Spirit in me. And there it resides in every Christian. And that power in the person of the Holy Spirit can take you off of this planet and can transport you up through the universe, all the way to the top of the universe and up through the door. John said, a door was opened unto me. I looked and behold, a door was opened to me, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And he can transport you across the face of the deep that's frozen into the third heaven, into the very presence of God and set you down right in front of his throne. And that's what he's going to do one of these days. So you wouldn't believe it looking at the outside of me, or I wouldn't believe it looking at the outside of you. But there's power in there. You don't need a rocket ship. You won't need a jet engine. You don't need an afterburner. You don't need anything to boost you out of the atmosphere of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit will translate you just as fast as thought and conform you to the image of Christ literally in a blink of an eye and take you home to heaven. Now that's real power. That's real power. Look at verse 12 with me, if you will. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Wow, what a statement, especially in light of what Paul just said. In light of those facts, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Boy, you ought to be more concerned about pleasing the Holy Spirit and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you than you are about pleasing and teasing and tantalizing your flesh. Especially in light of what God's done for you if you're a Christian. Christians are debtors. We owe a great debt to God. We owe God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And you and I would do well to spend the rest of our lives serving and loving and obeying the one who's done so much for us. You're not to serve your flesh. The first part of verse 13 is literally true. It says, but if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you fool around with the flesh and you try to satisfy it, you try to get your kicks and thrills from it, the things that you are trying to stimulate and to do to please it will eventually lead to its death. You better believe it. You got the Word of God on it. You live out the flesh, you'll die. Heroin, cocaine, immorality, the myriad of sexually transmitted diseases that are accompanying an immoral lifestyle. That'll all kill you. I've known dozens of believers who've cut their lives short living after the flesh. And you've known dozens of them too. Here's what a Christian man or a woman does to avoid a premature death brought on by carnality. Look at the last part of verse 13. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? You'll live, you won't die. So a believer who's serious about pleasing the Lord and living right before God, here's what he does. He mortifies that flesh. What does that mean? It means he puts his carnal fleshly desires to death voluntarily. Why? Because he wants to be right with God. He lets rigor mortis set in and die. He dies to his fleshly desires. We're all made out of that same rotten stuff, out of flesh. We all have desires that are contrary to God and the will of God. And they come up in us all the time. And we have to say no. And we have to let those desires die and pass by. And we have to control ourselves.
Yeah.
And live like Christians ought to live. You can't live outside the borders of the scriptures and the confines of the Word of God and have things turn out right. They won't turn out right. A Christian man or woman is always making an effort to stop sinning and to reckon himself dead to sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Why? Because he knows and understands that it's not what God wants him to do. He knows and understands God's instructions to him and what God wants him to do. And what God wants you to do, and everybody here that names the name of Christ, is to live a holy life.
Yeah.
A holy life. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Because we're debtors. It's the right thing to do in light of what God's done for us. And it's just right, period. It's right not to sin. The believer also knows he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Yeah, we know that. He believes. I'm talking about saved people now, believers, men and women. Those believers know that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, folks, you know as well as I do, there are laws regarding sowing and reaping. I mean, you see it proved to you every time you drive by a field that's been planted with seed. And we got plenty of them here in Kentucky. And for instance, here's the laws. There's three of them about sowing and reaping that we're all familiar with. And I hope that you don't have to be reminded of them, but I'm going to remind you of them if you haven't heard them this morning. Number one, if you sow, you reap. You sow, you reap. Number two, you reap what you sow. And number three, and this is the scariest one of all, you reap more than what you sow. You take a little kernel of corn or two or three and you put them in the ground. And when that stalk comes up and those leaves form, then those ears, you don't just get two or three kernels of corn back. You get 3 ears of corn with hundreds of kernels on it. You reap more than what you sow. You better be careful what you sow. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. You sow corruption, you're going to reap corruption. You sow good spiritual crop, you'll reap blessings. Well, you don't have to be a brainiac to figure that one out. Amen? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's that word again, mortify. Paul said it to the Christians in Rome. He says it to them here in the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members. That's your arms, your legs, your eyes, your tongue, your ears. That's what makes up your body. That's what protrudes from your trunk, your members. Your hands, your feet. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Talk right top of the list. He always starts with immorality. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, wrong kind of affections, evil concupiscence, strong lusts and desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. They'll be called on the carpet one day of the great white throne judgment if they don't get saved, and they'll be judged according to their deeds and what they did in their body, and they're going to have to give account to God, and they're going to be judged accordingly. Now, if God's going to do that to lost people, you think you can be a child of God and do these same things and get away with it? He's going to beat your hide off of you. You got a whipping coming. He chastens those that belong to him because he loves them, doesn't want to be condemned with the world. Let's keep reading. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. In other words, you've had a change, you've been saved. You don't walk the same way you used to walk if you're a Christian. But now ye also put off all these, all the things we just talked about, and then he's going to give us some more. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a, the Holy Spirit in you is trying to conform you to the image of Christ, make you like Christ. That's who you yield to. You don't yield to flesh anymore and corruption. You yield to the Holy Spirit and ask him to make you like Jesus Christ. Christian, one of your full-time jobs when it comes to spiritual things and spiritual ministry and lifestyle or conversation, that's the Bible word for it, is to put to death the deeds of the body, the things that your flesh wants to do and craves to do. You have to tell it no. You don't have any people left in America that can tell themselves no about anything anymore. Boy, how different that is from our pioneer ancestors. They went through all kinds of deprivation to settle this country and move out somewhere in a prairie and build a soddy and start farming and put down roots and raise a family. Boy, they had to tell themselves no about a lot of things and do without a lot of things. You ought to be able to tell yourself no when it comes to sin. And your grandparents did. They had some character about them. You can't live like the flesh wants you to live. You have to put off the old man. You've got to put on the new man. You've got to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You have to discipline yourself. And that old body, and you got to make it behave according to the will of God. And you're not on your own when it comes to this, thank God. If we were on our own, we couldn't do it. But we're not on our own. How are you going to do that? How are you going to go about it? What's the secret? Verse 13. Go back there with me, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Look at that last part of that verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. But if ye through the Spirit, that's how you do it. You do it through the Spirit of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you can tell that flesh no. Then you can discipline yourself. That's what a disciple is. He disciplines himself. You can tell yourself no. You can live a Spirit-filled Christian life by believing the book and yielding to the Spirit of God. You can do it. To the power of God. You can do it by knowing that your old man's crucified, Romans 6, 6. You do it by reckoning that fact to be true, Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. You reckon yourself dead to sin. You can do it by yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, and by not yielding your members to the flesh and to the power of sin. That's how you do it. You don't allow your members be used as instruments of unrighteousness and iniquity. You get in the spiritual battle and you fight. That's what I'm talking about. If we only had a church full of believers who lived the Bible way like that, we'd have something. If you so yield yourself to the Spirit of God that dwells in you and you refuse to live after the flesh, you'll not only find life and experience a satisfying spiritual existence, you'll be led as you make your way along the path of life by the Spirit of God. And that's what the next verse says. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons of God in the sense of mature, Spirit-led sons of God. We got a lot of little babies, little carnal Christians, still sucking on a bottle that aren't full-grown, mature sons of God like they ought to be. Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every Christian should be striving daily. Paul said, I die daily. I'll be striving daily to let Christ live through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. What the average Christian is short on today is Holy Spirit leadership in his daily life. He doesn't have it because he doesn't seek it. It's the only way you can deny your flesh and mortify the deeds of the flesh and of the body. You have to submit yourself to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Is that the way you're conducting yourself this morning? Is that how you conducted yourself every day this past week, the last 7 days? If it's not, then you have business to conduct with the Lord down here at the altar this morning. Yeah. If you're saved, don't be afraid to visit and revisit the altar. I mean, get in the fight. Fight it out. If it's not the altar on Sunday morning, get down your knees by your bed in your bedroom. Shut the door. Lock everybody else out. Fight it out, you and the Lord, till you get victory over whatever besetting sin you've got. Get in the fight. Hand it over to the Lord, whatever you're facing. Hang in there till you get the victory. Over there in the book of Proverbs, you can turn there and look at it with me if you'd like. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Here's a good verse for all of us to remember. Proverbs 28 verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, that's one of my favorite words in the Bible, mercy. Whenever I see it, I just want to go, over here, Lord. Over here. Lord, just pour it out right here. I'll take all I can get. Mercy. I need it. Mercy. I need his grace and his mercy and his peace. That's what I need. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He can do that because Christ died to pay for them. They're already paid for. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Thank you, Colleen. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Yeah, that's how you stay clean. Confessing your sins, getting on your knees, you and the Lord fighting it out. Taking a good spiritual bath. Getting in the Word of God. Let him wash you with the water of that Word. Get your feet clean. And listen, if you're unsaved, you're here this morning unsaved, you need to come down this aisle and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And don't wait any longer about it. Don't hesitate. Do it today. The devil loves to whisper in every sinner's ear that's without Christ. Put it off. Next week, tomorrow, later on this afternoon. I'll come back tonight. That's so you couldn't count the number of people in hell this morning that procrastinated and put off God's invitation to receive.